Greetings. Greetings once again to all my enemies and all my friends. It is the Weekly Worldview, and I'm your host, Doug McBurney. Welcome back. It's the show where we don't take calls, we don't tolerate sponsors, but we do help focus you on the events of the week through the lens of original thought. It's so good to have everyone here with us on the 250th anniversary of Patrick Henry's Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death speech. That's right, the American thinker reminded me of it this morning. March 23rd, 1775, Patrick Henry delivered a speech at the Virginia House of Burgesses. And this was back when quoting scripture was required in order to be considered worthy of an audience. Patrick Henry paraphrased Jeremiah 6:16 when he said, "This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." That's from Patrick Henry's speech in America. Back when, again, quoting scripture was required. If you wanted anyone to listen to you, or to think you were educated or sophisticated or worthy of an audience. Henry went on. He said, "It is natural to man to indulge in the illusions of hope. We are apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth and listen to the song of that siren till she transforms us into beasts. Is this the part of wise men engaged in a great and arduous struggle for liberty? Are we disposed to be of the number of those who, having eyes, see not, and having ears, hear not, the things which so nearly concern their temporal salvation? For my part, whatever anguish of spirit it may cost, I am willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Patrick Henry, March 23rd, 1775. This speech has not been brought to my mind since right around March 23rd, 2020, when I remarked that America had exchanged Patrick Henry's famous verse, "Give me liberty or give me death." March 23rd, 2020, America said, "Take my liberty. I'm scared to death." We're reminded again of the virtually limitless amount of grace being offered to mankind today. Now, our founding fathers, Patrick Henry among them, they held to a profound misunderstanding of doctrinal truth for the body of Christ. They all thought that we're living in the kingdom, and their job was to secure America for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because they were doctrinally errant. But they feared God, and they held his word in esteem. And just fearing God makes up for a lot of doctrinal misunderstanding. And you can end up with a country that dominates the world for the better part of two centuries just because you fear God, even if you fundamentally misunderstand biblical doctrine, like our founding fathers did. I'm sure Patrick Henry among them, but a fine man. And by the way, he paraphrased scripture twice in the speech. Did you catch that? Because he paraphrased Isaiah as well, when he said, are we going to be the ones having eyes who see not and having ears hear not? That's Isaiah. And not even on purpose did he quote Isaiah. It's just because most of our founding fathers received most of their literary education from the Bible, at least in their early years. And so they would paraphrase it incidentally. And so that's what I encourage all of you young parents out there with your children, is to make the Bible the foundation of their primary education for the first 5 to 7 years of their education life. The Bible should be what they should be learning to read from. Okay. And if you do that, well, first of all, your children will do much better. And of course, they'll be saved from, at least they'll stand in a good position to be saved from eternal damnation forever. But they'll also perhaps be able to preserve the Republic for your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. All right. Now, having alluded to Patrick Henry, who gave his speech in Virginia at the House of Burgesses. This is before Congress existed. 1775, for those of you who matriculated in the government schools, 1775 was before there was a United States of America. It was before the Constitution. It was before the Declaration of Independence, but there was a state called Virginia, and that state is now governed by one Glenn Youngkin, who is the conservative governor of the state of Virginia. How do I know he's a conservative? Because every news article about him calls him a conservative, especially in the mainstream media, where that is a pejorative. They say conservative governor Glenn Youngkin did a ya-ya, blah, 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 whatever they say about him. So here we have an article from Breitbart, which is an allegedly conservative news aggregation website. So, allegedly conservative. I think officially they call themselves libertarian. I know that's what Andrew Breitbart considered himself. But they appeal to a lot of conservatives, and they put crosses on their main webpage quite often and have stories about Jesus and the Pope. So they're considered conservative by people who, when they see a cross, their skin burns. So Breitbart says Virginia Governor Glenn Youngkin last Friday signed laws to prohibit the use of artificial food dyes in school lunches in the state of Virginia. And so a conservative stops right there. Having just read Patrick Henry from 1775, a mere 250 years later, and a conservative wonders, how does the governor have any say over what's in your lunch? I mean, wouldn't Patrick Henry consider that slavery and tyranny, that the governor is dictating what's in the lunch of my child? Excuse me. But here we are. Glenn Youngkin is determining what can and cannot be fed to your kid at lunchtime. And you think you're free. And you think you're a conservative. And you think he's a conservative. Let's see. We have a statement, not from Patrick Henry, but from his progeny in Virginia, Glenn Youngkin. He touts House Bill 1910 and Senate Bill 1289, which that tells you right there, Patrick Henry would be like, 1,000 what? How many bills you people try to pass every year? Are you insane, maniacal, tyrannical, power hungry? What in the world happened to Virginia, said Pat. 1,289 bills in the Senate? But that was it, and Youngkin was happy that he says he's proud to prohibit, quote, public elementary and secondary schools from serving any food that contains specific color additives for school meals or competitive food. At which point everybody stops and wonders, what is competitive food? Is that something that competes for food with food to be eaten? Like, what competes with food to be eaten? Everybody wants to eat food. People don't want to eat other things, Glenn. What is competitive food? Oh, maybe that's the, is that the food that the parent might think to put in the kid's lunchbox that competes with the food being dispersed by the commissar at the school? Nobody knows what that even means. But we can be confident that there will not be specific color additives in school meals or competitive food. And we can all be confident in that. And now there are other color additives not specific to these bills that may or may not be in your child's school lunch. How will you know? I guess look at it, see what color it is. If it's really bright red and glowing, that's not good. Glenn Youngkin praised the bills keeping certain additives out of school meals or competitive food because he's a communist and he doesn't even know it. And that's why this is reason number 1,272 to get or keep your children out of the government schools. They're being administered by communists who don't even know they're communists. Who Patrick Henry would have Glenn Youngkin arrested. Patrick Henry would have been dressed in blue and Glenn Youngkin would have been dressed in red in 1775. I'll just leave it at that. I'm going to go with Patrick Henry. So, and in the meantime, we have Pete Hegseth, a military veteran, as we all know, because he has the tattoos to prove it. He is sitting atop the pile of the bureaucracy running the Defense Department. And he has been ruled against. He and Donald Trump have tried to ban trannies from the military, which I support them in that. Donald Trump and Pete Hegseth are correct in banning trannies from the military, but they've been blocked by District Judge Ana Reyes. Ana Reyes issued a preliminary injunction saying no. No, the Pentagon cannot enforce President Donald Trump's executive order banning transgender people from serving in the military. Unquote. That was an actual recording of Judge Reyes reading because she got pretty motivated. So she's issued an injunction banning the commander-in-chief of the military and the secretary of defense of the military from determining policy in the military. So if this isn't a constitutional crisis, I don't know what is. And it's not really a crisis, by the way. Congress can impeach the insane communist judge. That's why there's three branches of government. So that if one of them becomes maniacal, there's two others to hopefully restrain them, kick them out of office, even have them arrested. And so the congressional impeachment of the judges that are threatening the constitutional order is in order. I know that the leftist media is going insane saying, oh no, they're threatening judges. Well, judges need to be threatened just like congressmen need to be threatened, just like the president needs to be threatened when they're doing wrong. And so a judge, assuming she can run the military, well, that's insane. She obviously needs to be kicked out of office. And hopefully Congress has the will and the votes to do it. Trump issued an order on January 27th expressing, here's what the order said, expressing a false gender identity divergent from an individual's sex cannot satisfy the rigorous standards necessary for military service. That's pretty good, I must say. I'm going to guess Donald Trump did not write that because that's like solid. But I'm glad Donald Trump hired whoever wrote that. Now, Pete Hegseth, the Secretary of Defense, has responded to the ruling of Judge Ana Reyes. He issued a statement saying, quote, since Judge Reyes is now a top military planner, they can report to Fort Benning at 0600 to instruct our Rangers on how to execute high-value target raids. After that, Commander Reyes can dispatch to Fort Bragg to train our Green Berets on counterinsurgency warfare. That's not, I like that. I'm all for Pete. I'm on Pete's side there. That's good stuff. Reyes, by the way, wrote in her opinion, "We all should agree, however, that every person who has answered the call to serve, whether transgender or otherwise, deserves our gratitude and respect," unquote. That's because Reyes never served in the military. And she doesn't understand that there's slackers and weirdos, kooks, and even criminals in the military too. And one of the jobs of the commander-in-chief and the Secretary of Defense, and not some judge, is to keep the deviants out. I'm your host, Doug McBurney, coming back from that with Secretary Hegseth and the judge there. So do we have anything else from the judge? From her opinion, she said, "Indeed, the cruel irony is that thousands of transgender service members have sacrificed, some risking their lives, to ensure for others the very equal protection rights the military band seeks to deny them." The army, these men in the army, they have not shown they will be burdened by continuing the status quo, pending this litigation, and avoiding the constitutional violations is always in the public interest. Says a hysterical judge who, for whatever reason, is obsessed with promoting deviancy as normal, which that should be a red flag. Anyone who wants to promote deviancy as normal is probably more deviant than whatever they're promoting. So what's up with this judge? I don't know what she's into, but I'm afraid. She makes me afraid. All right. So from there, we come to, remember, I nailed peak woke back when the president of Harvard was forced to resign, even though she was a black woman, which should have made her bulletproof, but she was not. Now, she still gets $500,000 a year somehow because she's bulletproof in that way. But peak woke has come and gone, and now Black Lives Matter has descended into the abyss. I have an article from Liberty Nation, "The Final Descent of Black Lives Matter from the Culture File. Evidence abounds that the nation is coming to its senses," says the author at Liberty Nation, "and re-embracing traditional American values. Nothing better epitomizes this. Nothing better epitomized the falling away from our senses more so than the sinkhole into which the country descended than the Black Lives Matter movement." So the author says that we're re-embracing American values. And so I just want to stop real quick. So we have a president who claims to be a Christian. He's hiring druggies, baby killers, and faggots openly without any apology in order to put more money in the pockets of the people who want to make America great again. Are these traditional American values, to hire druggies and baby killers and faggots, so that we can all keep more of our money? and be more comfortable and be more safe against terrorism and war? Is that traditional American values? I think it's not. Go back to Patrick Henry. But we're not going back that far. In fact, we're only snapping back to around 2017, which is hardly traditional American values. But the Liberty Nation author does go on with the good news that some of the most atrocious insanity of the COVID hysteria era is being exposed as just literally insane. In a few short weeks, Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter! That's the actual name. Let's see. The trademark that's filed with the Patent and Trademark Office says that it must be pronounced Black Lives Matter. Just so you know, that's an official trademark. Which was founded after the Trayvon Martin affair in 2014. What? Black Lives Matter was founded in 2014 after Trayvon Martin, founded by Barack Obama and George Soros? You don't say. Oh, that's what I said. People don't remember. I remember. All right. So, but they were founded in 2000. And then in 2020, after the overdose of the gentle giant George Floyd, they overdosed on fentanyl while an unfortunate cop was sitting on his back there. Black Lives Matter received $90 million in a matter of about 45 seconds, even though the founder, Patrice Cullors, was a self-avowed trained Marxist. Even though, I think it's because. Trained Marxists are good at making people feel guilty, especially rich people. Especially rich people who are rich, even though they haven't really contributed hardly anything to society. And America's awash in those. Affluent people who are relatively useless have done little to anything their entire life, and they know it. And so they feel guilty about the fact that they're wealthy. And the Marxists are great at making them feel guilty and then extracting money from them. And then eventually lining them all up against walls and shooting them. Which BLM didn't make it to, at least not in this go-around. But the author at Liberty Nation reminds us that the radicals with Black Lives Matter and their cohorts succeeded in infiltrating mainstream institutions. So even though Black Lives Matter is gone, they've infiltrated mainstream institutions with DEI and all of that. So even though the official DEI programs are being canceled, Black Lives Matter Plaza is being bulldozed, and the Black Lives Matter brand is disgraced, the residue remains. How long it will last is a decidedly open question, remarks the author at Liberty Nation, and it will last. It will not go away. It's the same old algorithm that was... It's an algorithm that was described to me circa 1996, 1995, 1996, during the election between Bill Clinton and what was his name? Bob Dole. Bill Clinton against Bob Dole. Bob Enyart said, "I can't vote for Bob Dole because he's the lesser of two evils. And if we do this, we'll just keep going down the road of evil." And I thought he was crazy. I said, how can you not vote for Bob Dole against Bill Clinton? Bill Clinton's so evil. And Bob said, well, the thing is if you keep doing that, eventually everything's more and more evil all the time. It's an algorithm. It's been identified. He preached it from the Bible, how it happened to Israel over and over and over. But I didn't really see it until then. And then now I see it and... What we're going through right now is just another version of that algorithm. We'll snap back a little bit, but never back to Patrick Henry. No. The residue of Black Lives Matter will last until the fall of America, because conservatives now officially no longer stand for godliness, but instead they stand for tradition, whatever that means. What are traditional American values? Well, See, before Bob Dole, they didn't include sodomites and baby killers and druggies. Back, I don't know, maybe have to go back even before Dole. Maybe back before 1984. Maybe before 1964, I don't know. Anyway, but they do now. Traditional American values includes open druggies, faggots, and baby killers marching on stage alongside conservative politicians. That's traditional American values now. Guy who dresses halfway like a girl with long flowing hair because he can raise votes in Pennsylvania, he's called a conservative. And all right, I'll just leave it at that. Anyway, if Jonah were here, speaking of paraphrasing the Bible, if Jonah were here, he'd be preaching 40 years, 40 years, and America shall be overthrown. Because that's about what I give it at this rate. Of course, I'm probably overly pessimistic, as I have been my entire life. But the snapback to the right is never as severe as the lurch into the left. And now that you've got the faggots joining the conservatives, I'm just not sure where you go from there to make that even worse. So, if it's 40 years, I would be surprised before America tanks. Unless it's already tanked and I'm just not aware of it. That could very well be the case. For instance, listen to this. Over at Delta Airlines, there was an airplane trying to land in Jacksonville. Why? Well, because we've been doing that for like 100 years. And we do it all the time. Like dozens, if not hundreds of times a day, people land airplanes in Jacksonville. Well, this pilot had an unstable approach, and the pilot had to do what's called a go-around, right? That means you come in to try to land, you realize things aren't right, so you pull up and you swing around again, you try again. It happens. Not very often, but it does happen. The maneuver is considered routine, according to notthebee.com, where I downloaded the story. It is considered routine, but during this particular go-round, the left wing of the plane struck the runway. Now, that's not supposed to happen. You're not supposed to strike the runway with an airplane unintentionally. That's not good. But this pilot did. Struck the runway unintentionally with the left wing of the aircraft. The pilot at the controls of the Endeavor Air flight. Do you all remember Endeavor Air? Endeavor Air. That's the plane, that's the airline that touted its unmanned flights, meaning no men, all girls only. Woohoo! All girls, unmanned, we do unmanned flights. The poster girls for the DEI movement in the airline industry. And I can't remember which tragedy they were involved in, or if it was just a near tragedy. I can't remember because there's been a bunch. But this was an Endeavor Air flight crew, and there was a girl at the controls. And the extended audio that you can listen to online describing the eventual safe landing of this plane, you can hear a male pilot taking control of the aircraft after the girl got scared. It's for hitting the, yeah. That's right. Okay, so that's from the Girl Power file. Girl Power! Just to paraphrase the Bible again, the Lord pointed out to Israel, and it is a lesson for every civilization for all of history, that if you move away from godliness and deny the word of God and become ignorant of God and have no fear of God in your eyes, women and children will rule over you. And eventually you'll lose the capacity to do things like, let's say, land a plane safely in Jacksonville. It's the Weekly Worldview. And I'm your host, Doug McBurney. Welcome back. It's good to have you with us. I'm glad you all landed safely. I have to get on a plane soon for work. And I was trying to do the calculations in my head as to whether or not I should be more afraid of dying in an airplane crash now than I should have been afraid of dying of COVID back on March 23rd, 2020. And I know that both are statistically highly unlikely. And so I've decided not to be afraid of dying, generally. Although I'm afraid of the actual event, I'm not going to lie. I don't want it to hurt. You know, I'd rather not suffer through a long, painful illness. That I'm afraid of. But the actual transaction, I'm not afraid of. It's just the physical part I'm a little uncomfortable about. And that reminds me, being uncomfortable, my extremely attractive audio engineer and I, we went out into the world the other day, which is almost always a mistake. I'm not going to say that. I don't want to be such a pessimist. It's not always a mistake, but there's always something uncomfortable that happens because freaks are allowed to just walk around publicly and be freaks, which it used to be people had some shame. If you were mentally deranged or you had a lot of issues, you kind of kept that to yourself. You even tried to like behave normally in public because you had some shame. But now, young people especially are encouraged to broadcast their derangements and their deficiency. And so we were at a place eating a hamburger, and a couple came up, and one of them looked pretty much like a girl. I would have guessed like 85% that's a girl. But she was wearing extremely heavy makeup with her hair colored, and she was wearing dressed up like a witch, all black, with the heavy makeup and the piercings in the face and the nose and the ear and the neck and the brow. And that was the one that I was pretty sure was a girl. And then the other member of the couple was indeterminate sex. I could not determine if it was a boy or a girl. I didn't know. So the heavy makeup and the dress like a witch and the black and the piercings and a giant cross, big cross, hanging from the neck of the one person of indeterminate sex. And so at the end of the meal, so my extremely attractive audio engineer had departed the premises. And so I went up to the person of indeterminate sex who had the giant cross. And I said, "That's some cross you got there." And she touched it and she said, "Yes, it's my mom's." And I said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins?" And her eyes got really big. And she said, "I have a really by this time now I knew it was a girl, by the way. She said, "I have a really complicated relationship with God and religion." And I said, "Oh, no, I'm not talking about religion. I'm just asking if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins." And she was still holding the cross with one hand. And she said, "I'm not sure." And I said, "Well, I would just ask you to consider it. God bless you. Goodbye." And left them in the... Because when I first saw these two come in, at first I was repulsed because it makes me uncomfortable. It makes me unhappy to see people advertising their deviancy, their depravity. But then as I said, I realized that they pretty much don't know any better. And they're victims of who knows what. And so I should really have compassion on them. I should feel sorry for them that they dress that way and that they feel comfortable advertising their status as misfits. I should feel sorry for them. And so I did. I felt badly for them. And I thought, I wonder what these kids have been through. They could have been more than 16, 17 maybe. Who knows what they've been through? Been through a lot more than I was when I was 16 or 17. When I was 16 or 17, my mom and dad were still married. I was raised to know what right and wrong was, what a boy and a girl was. And so I was the one who had rebellion problems. The rest of the world around me was pretty solid. I knew what was right and wrong. But these poor kids, who knows? So I hope she'll consider it. That's all. That's more difficult, I think, than handing out a gospel tract, is to actually say the gospel. And I didn't even load her down with the whole gospel. I just tried to get the conversation started, since she was wearing a cross. And you know what was obvious? As soon as I mentioned the cross, it was obvious she knew exactly where I was coming from. So all the people who wear the cross, who claim they don't believe in God, they're lying. They know. They're lying to themselves. All right, so hopefully we get through to that young girl. And eventually she feels better about walking around looking like a girl. I don't know what happens to these kids that makes them not want to look like what they are. But it's very sad. I had a similar issue when I was a teenager, but I wanted to look like somebody famous. I wanted to look like a rock star. I wanted everybody to look at me because I was good looking. So I tried to make myself good looking. But now the kids, they want everyone to look at them because they're ugly. And it's just weird to me. I'm not saying I was good looking. I wanted to be good looking. I wanted to look like John Bon Jovi. Or who's the guy from the other guy, the actor guy? Anyway, any one of those. I want to look like one of those guys. I want to be clean cut, good looking. But now it's weird. Everything's quite strange. All right. And the kids are terrified that they're destroying the environment. That's why I think a lot of these kids have a guilt trip on them. They feel that just by living and breathing that they're destroying their mother earth. They've been lied to. Here, listen to this. Story from the Epoch Times. Hino Motors, how do you pronounce this? He asked. Is extremely attractive Japanese audio engineer. Hino. Okay, I see. As a South Buffalo American, I look at it and I say, Hino, that doesn't sound good. I wouldn't name my company that. But it's Hino. Hino Motors, it's a division, if I'm not mistaken, of Toyota. If not a division of Toyota, they make a lot of Toyota's engines. And they are now facing a criminal fine of over $500 million. Why? Because between 2010 and 2019, engineers submitted false applications for engine certification approvals in violation of the Federal Clean Air Act. That's right. They lied about the emissions, because here's an engineer's problem. He's got to make an engine that can do X. Why? Because that's what the customer needs. I need an engine that'll do X, Y, and Z. So the engineer's got to make, and then you've got a communist tyrant on the other side saying the engine cannot emit more than X. And so what's an engineer to do? Do you not make what the customer wants, or do you lie to the tyrannical, maniacal tyrant, commissar? So the engineers lied in order to make a living, and now they've been tried. I believe they settled. There wasn't actually a trial, because this is never about trial. This is always about money. This is about the tyrannical, communist, maniacal commissars extracting money from the productive class. And so the engineers had to get down on their knees and bow to the tyrannical bureaucrats in Washington, D.C., who are the high priests of clean air. And here's a quote from the Trump administration's acting assistant attorney general Adam Gustafsson. That means he's not the assistant attorney general, but he acts like he is. And his name is Adam Gustafsson. He's a part of the Department of Justice's Environment and Natural Resources Division. This guy is in charge of enforcing laws that are based on fantasies and lies and communist plots to extract money from the productive class. That's what this guy is. That's how he earns his living. How can he look himself in the mirror and sleep at night? I can't even imagine. So perhaps he actually believes that he is a crusader for clean air. Maybe that's how he sleeps at night. Maybe that's how he takes the money that he extorts from the American people and from the productive class and buys food for his children without having an extraordinary guilt complex. How this guy still exists in the Trump administration, I do not understand. How the DOJ's Environment and Natural Resources Division still exists, I'm very disappointed. Here's what the acting assistant said. He knows criminal conduct gave it an unfair business advantage over other knee-bending companies. I'm sorry, law-abiding companies, including American companies. We, at the Environment and Natural Resources Division of the Department of Justice, are committed to enforcing our Clean Act emission standards. Come hell or high water, give me clean air or give me death, says the commissar as he extracts the funds. As part of the settlement, Hino has to implement a mitigation program valued at $155 million. What does that mean? Well, you're not supposed to ask what that means, and neither is Hino. It's going to be administered by the lawyers over at the Environment and Natural Resources Division. They're basically going to have to pay to hire environmental commissars and grifters to do penance, to monitor the doing of penance of Hino. And by the way, I just want to point out, I've noticed this, okay? So far, Volkswagen, right? Volkswagen was basically run into bankruptcy by this shakedown operation, this environmental shakedown operation. Because they forced all these companies to do this, by the way. There's no way it's only Volkswagen and Hino who are lying to these maniacs so that they can produce engines that people actually need. The one thing that hasn't changed since the environmental psychopaths took over, the one thing hasn't changed is that people still need engines to do stuff. And engines that do stuff, they emit stuff that's way beyond what these psychopathic maniacs are allowing. So everybody's lying to these people. But so far, only Volkswagen and now Toyota have been bludgeoned with the Department of Justice, the criminal charges and all of that. No American companies yet. So you know what that tells you? The American companies are greasing the right politicians at the right time. And that's a sad thing to have to say about your government, is that it's obvious to everyone that prosecutions are based on who's greasing the right politicians and who's not, and who's currying favor with the right politicians and all of that. It's very sad that this is what it's come to in America. You know, the Bible says you're not to speak ill of dignitaries. So what does that mean? Does that mean I'm not allowed to criticize a bunch of psychopathic maniacs hell-bent on destroying the country by lying to everyone about the environment and about CO2 and about greenhouse gases? Am I not allowed because they're dignitaries? No. A dignitary is someone worthy of dignity. A dignitary is someone who understands his governmental authority within the framework ordained by God. We are not to speak evil of them. And there are very few of them around anymore. It's the Weekly Worldview.
I'm your host, Doug McBurney. Welcome back. The poster girl for the girl who made other girls feel comfortable about going around looking uncomfortable. All right. And so speaking of all that, we go to the widespread conspiracy file where we downloaded from Modernity News a story from mainstream media journalist, at least former mainstream media journalist Cheryl Atkinson. You may or may not have heard of Cheryl Atkinson. She worked inside the Borg for 20 years. Inside CBS News, which is the leftist of the left, and then somehow she got like smacked in the face by the despicable nature of it all, and she's come out of it to some degree. She reminds us of what happened, and I really had forgotten about this but back in 1997. It was technically illegal for drug companies to advertise prescription drugs on television, radio, and in print. It was technically illegal. The FDA had a ban on drug companies advertising prescription drugs. In 1997, the FDA eased those restrictions ever so slightly, and then drug ads soared to nearly $10 billion a year and have gone up every year since. Billions and $10 billion a year, that's an industry. And that's just the advertising industry for prescription drugs. Atkinson reports how in the early 2000s, mainstream media gave airtime to vaccine skeptics and people who brought up the topic of perhaps we need to look at vaccine safety. Those stories used to make it on the air and into the pages of the... But then by the mid-2000s, that all went away. Atkinson recalled that she did a report on the efficacy of the flu vaccine in the early 2000s that by the mid-2000s she could never do. Why? Because the pharmaceutical industry, she realized, had formed a direct partnership with CBS News where she worked. And it began influencing the drug companies, the advertisers, the guys who pay the bills. They began influencing what stories could be told on the news, on the CBS Evening News. Those of you who might remember Walter Cronkite, the CBS Evening News. So the drug companies started restricting what stories could be told on the news. Former pharma consultant Callie Means attested to this recently on a show with Tucker Carlson on his podcast, attested that the true goal of pharma ads on TV is not to sell drugs, but to buy off the news media, describing it as an open secret within the pharmaceutical industry. So you've always wondered, why do these drug companies spend so much money on such horrible commercials that you can't even understand? You watch the commercial, it's some woman lilting through a park, and you don't know what the drug does. There's some music, and then there's all these side effects. Blood in your urine, blindness, cramps. It's like, why is Pfizer paying all this money for this awful commercial? Because it wasn't about selling you the drugs. It was about squelching reporting on the pharmaceutical industry, which is two or three generations unmoored from godliness and has become evil. Pathologically evil. And I'll admit, before the COVID hysteria, which, by the way, was a deliberate media-induced hysteria. The media was a part of it. They did it on purpose. They did it because they hated Donald Trump. That's why they went along with it. But they were just tools in the hands of far greater forces, far more powerful forces in the big pharma industry. You know, the Bible warns in the end about drugs. You know, when you read in the Bible that the world is going to be deceived by witchcraft. And what's the other word? Not just what that doesn't call it witchcraft. Sorcery. That's right. Sorcery and witchcraft. That's drugs. The Bible's talking about drugs. And so anyway, I wouldn't have taken this as seriously before the COVID-induced hysteria. I doubted all this. I doubted that there was a conspiracy to sell people drugs and to cover up bad things that drugs were doing to me. I doubted that there was a conspiracy. I was naive. Now I know that there is a conspiracy. And that's why that's from the widespread conspiracy file right there. Meanwhile, Donald Trump, this is reason number 1,272, to get or keep your children out of the government schools because the president of the United States did something this week that would directly affect your kid's school. And if your kid's education is under the authority of the president of the United States, you need to get your kid out of that. Because that ain't right, as we used to say in South Buffalo. And in West Texas. That ain't right. That's like a global, that's a global phrase in every society. That ain't right. If the president can do something that affects your child's education, that ain't right. Get your kid out of there. Last Thursday, Trump signed an executive order to dismantle the Department of Education and return education decisions back to the states. Where have we heard this before? So, conservatism now assumes that the education of children is the purview of the state, officially by definition. Before this, there was a large segment of the population who said that the education of children is the responsibility of their parents. But I think that was like, maybe Patrick Henry was the last guy who thought that way. Patrick Henry's mom, actually, was the last American who actually thought that way, because everyone's been brainwashed. And now taking it out of the hands of the federal government and returning it to the tyrants who executed the COVID hysteria, that seems like a good idea to everybody. Gosh, that's conservative. The states, yeah, they're good. They can be trusted with, Anyway, Secretary of Education and former World Wrestling Federation clown actress Linda McMahon issued a statement. She called it it's a history-making action to free future generations. We are sending education back to the states where it so rightly belongs, says the former rodeo clown from WWF. Wrong, Linda. You're wrong. You're a socialist. You're a tyrant. And you don't even know it. And the people with their MAGA hats on backwards and the Constitution tattooed on wherever, they don't know it either. You're a tyrant. She goes on to say, education is fundamentally a state responsibility, unquote. She actually said that. Just like every other tyrant and godless bureaucrat involved in tyrannical government going back to since forever. It was America and Patrick Henry that broke us away from such godless, tyrannical ideas that the state was responsible to educate your child. That's why we fled Europe. We fled Europe because the Catholics ran the state and they were going to educate our kids, and we said no. By the way, just in case anyone out there is frightened about the Department of Education going away, don't worry about that. Let's see, the rodeo clown, the actress, secretary of whatever, she says, quote, closing the department does not mean cutting off funds from those who depend on them. We will continue. So Trump gets the big headline. Trump fulfills promise, closes Department of Education. Oh, but he's going to keep it open and give money. because the secretary promises we will continue to be socialists, just not as froth-at-the-mouth socialists as those darn dirty Democrats. You can count on us. We're conservatives. We take your money and give it to other people in ways that are conservative. Here, look over there. Don't look. Don't look over there. There's something shiny.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's see. She does say that the Trump administration has taken a significant step to give parents and states control over their children's education. Oh, the state and the parents, it's there. Ah, it's a co-parenting situation. I get it. I'm sure that I'm sure Linda McMahon is familiar with co-parenting situations. Okay, now, meanwhile, Tesla owners are trading in their EVs at record levels. According to Edmunds, they monitor that sort type of thing. And listen to this article from CNBC. Before assuming leadership of the so-called Department of Government Efficiency, Elon Musk, blah, blah, blah. First of all, it's not the so-called Department of Government Efficiency. It's actually called that. It's not so-called. It's so this is how, you know, the reporters and people who went to urinalism school, since they don't know what a boy or a girl is and they expect that you and I don't know either, they think they can say things like the so-called department of, it's not the so-called department, they named it that. So we know it's named that, so stop with that. So anyway, Trump had lost, let's see, Trump spent about $300 million a year to elect president. Did I say Trump? I meant Musk. Musk spent $300 million a year to help Trump get elected. I think Trump spent even more. But I don't know that Trump spent any of his own money. He's pretty good at that. Well, we'll see. And, of course, most of this money isn't Elon Musk's either. He's basically shystered it out of the government, subsidizing all of his wonderfully. So he has some wonderful things he does. He tends to not pay for them. He tends to have us pay for them. He's very good at that. Anyway, investors snapped up Tesla shares after Trump won, but now they're rushing for the exits. Now, listen to how CNBC puts this. Waves of protests have targeted Tesla facilities, and other criminal acts of vandalism and arson have targeted Tesla stores. So they neatly divide the protests from the other criminal acts. So they leave out the Molotov cocktails and the gunshots out of the protests so that they can lend some credibility to the legitimacy of the protests as long as you didn't throw a Molotov cocktail, which I'm not aware that there are protests that haven't involved violence. If there are, I just wasn't aware. CNBC goes on, even before heading up Dodgy, Tesla's brand was suffering. And the brand fell by almost 30% in 2024, second straight annual decline. And look, that's not because so much of Dodgy. There hasn't really been time for that to affect Tesla. It's like every cringing faggot who bought a Tesla over the last 10 years is now like wishing they could trade it in, but they can't. So that's not what this is about. So this is mostly about the fact that paying $100,000 for a battery-powered Corolla can only go on for so long. And the hideous truck, I mean, please. So this was going to all crash to the ground. I think that Elon Musk just got out ahead of it. He realized that this particular scam that he was running with the electric cars, that's all going to come to that's going to come to an end here pretty soon. And, you know, he turns out he's a patriot. He's not a transgendered pervert. His son was victimized by the trannies, and so now Musk is motivated to do something good, and I'm glad. I hope he does well. But the whole EV thing, that was going to fall apart no matter what. He's just smart enough to get out ahead of it because he knew everyone's going to come to their senses eventually. Right? Yeah. Okay. So is that all I have there? I wrote notes here, but I don't understand what they say. Yeah. Should you buy on the pullback? Tesla's down 40%. Should you buy now? I think no.
because I don't think it recovers based on reality, not based on cringing faggots who wish they could trade their cars in because it turns out Elon Musk isn't a liberal. I just don't think that drives the whole thing. All right, meanwhile, we go to the Boiling Frog file where Donald Trump has paused $175 million in federal funds to the University of Pennsylvania. And you just stop right there and you're like, how is the government giving the University of Pennsylvania $175 million? How did that happen? Well, what happened was we put the frog in the water a long time ago. Now listen to this. As of 2024, University of Pennsylvania's total federal funding totaled roughly $1 billion. $1 billion to a college from the government? How? Wow! What? So are you telling me William Penn would be okay with this? The federal government can pause? How did this happen? That's why it's the Boiling Frog file. Well, it turns out UPenn is suspected of violating Title IX, which would make Patrick Henry and William Penn spin in their graves. They'd be like, Title IX? Are you people a bunch of communists? What's going on? How is the government controlling our college? But they do. Well, you remember when Will Thomas, the male swimmer, defeated Riley Gaines for fifth place in the 200-yard freestyle? You remember all that? Fifth place? For crying out loud. Okay. No wonder he had to go in as a girl. He finished fifth place among the girls, for crying out loud. Anyway, that might not be the whole story. Anyway, that set off a ferocious debate that turned transgender athletes in women's sports into a major 2024 election issue. And so here, this brings us right back to the beginning where we started. Because if that's what has happened, is that trannies has now become an issue having to do with women's sports and elections, the devil will take that. That's a win for the devil. Because it used to be that trannies were, well, it used to be that trannies were criminals. Like in the days of Patrick Henry, if someone showed up at the House of Burgesses in Virginia dressed like a woman, they'd be arrested. And if they were lucky, they'd end up in a mental institution and people would try to treat them for whatever was wrong with them. So it used to be criminal to do that. To be a public deviant was a criminal act. So now not only is it not a criminal act, it really only has to do with keeping them out of sports. As long as they don't compete against the girls, we're okay with people mutilating their bodies and their spirits and their souls in utter rebellion and rejection against God and everything that's real and good. We're okay with people doing that. We're going to let them do that. In fact, we're going to cheer them on as long as they're not participating against my daughter for fifth place in the 200-meter freestyle. And the devil takes that. That's a win for the devil. And by the way, the devil is very happy that the secular state is administering virtually all aspects of education. So, right at the state level there, where the conservative make America great again, return education to the states. That's how you know America's great again. We now kill babies and administer tyrannical socialist education at a state level, not a federal level. We do it much more efficiently. When it comes to destroying the minds and souls and spirits of people, it's much more efficiently done at the state level than at the federal level, and we all might get a refund check while we're doing it. And so the devil takes it all as a win. University of Pennsylvania, $1 billion from the... Okay. All right. Let's see. What else do we have? Snow. I really don't know. Okay, let's do this since we're on the topic of schools. Reason number 1,271 to get or keep your children out of the government schools. In New Jersey, parents are demanding answers. That fits what it's like. Wait a minute. Why? Why are you demanding answers?
Didn't you see it all when COVID, we laid it all out in front of you, and no, you're still demanding answers? Okay, I think you have problems. What happened was a field trip. There was a field trip for second graders to go to a gender identity center, and moms were upset because no parent chaperones were invited. Students scheduled a field trip at the Alice Paul Center for Gender Justice. Alice Paul was a well-known trailblazer in the suffragist movement. She was instrumental in the passage of the 19th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, giving women the right to rule. The right to vote. And somehow, this suffragette is now a trailblazer for non-binary, gender non-conforming rights? Huh? How does that happen? The women's rights movement, along with the civil rights movement, were devilish plots taking advantage of the fact that Christian men generally treated women and black people badly. And so the devil took advantage in order to force those men to suffer and accept ungodliness. And people say it's been hijacked into now the trans movement. It was never hijacked. It was evil from the start. It was evil from the start, and it was all based on our failures and our flaws, and we need to look to God to help with that. And that's it for the Weekly Worldview. We'll return next week. Until then, may the grace of God go with you, and may the peace of Jesus Christ be upon you.